Today we're looking at Psalm 132. Please turn there with me. Psalm 132. We continue here, but not much longer, in the Songs of Degrees, or as we have it here in our New King James, Songs of Ascents. Psalm 132 says, Lord, remember David in all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the woods. Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed or your Messiah. The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. And now may God add his blessing to this and our meditation on it. Lair has gone over before, and so have I, how these songs of ascents or songs of degrees were written at different times, but whoever compiled the book of Psalms together, led by God, they put all these together, and they were used by the pilgrims, particularly the men of Israel, as they would go up to Israel or go up to Jerusalem from all of Israel on the three so-called walking festivals when all the men were required to be there. And here they are before God's tabernacle or God's temple. This tells, of course, of David wanting to get the tabernacle and the ark together in Jerusalem after he had conquered it. The tabernacle was still up at Shiloh, but the ark had been left down in the area of Bethlehem for some time, ever since, well, before even Saul. You will remember the sad incident, the pathetic incident, where the Philistines were about to overwhelm Israel. And someone got the bright idea, let's bring down the ark, the magic box. It's always saved us before. And so Eli's sons came with it, and everyone was cheered up there in Israel. The Philistines were scared to death. These are the gods that defeated Egypt, they said. We've got our backs are against the wall. Fight like men, Philistines. And you'll remember what happened. God utterly abandoned the Israelites, because the Israelites were not trusting in him. No, they were trusting in what had become a magic box. And so the leaders, many of the leaders of Israel were slain. Many of the men of Israel were slain. They were defeated utterly. The two sons of the high priest were killed. And the crowning blow was that the ark was captured. Well, not for long, because, of course, the Philistines did not treat it as a magic box. They treated it as the captivity box of this foreign god that they had defeated. And Jehovah is not about to be treated that way. And you all know the story of how it floated around the several of the cities of the Philistines. After about the second time, when people started having infestations of rats and cancerous tumors, the next town that it was to go to said, "No, no, 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 no. We're not about to have it. Get rid of it." And, you know, all of this is in the book of Judges. Excuse me, no it isn't. It's in 1 Samuel. You can read about it anyway. And what happened was it ended up back in Israel. David decided, let's get it to Jerusalem. The first time didn't work so well because he did not have it moved in a way that God commanded. He had it done, David did, in a way he thought would be good. With people hauling it on a cart led by oxen, just as the Philistines had done. The Philistines didn't know any better, but Israel did, because they had been told in God's word how to move it, with the Levites on the special poles. And you remember when the oxen hit a bump in the road, the whole cart that was carrying the ark was swaying, and a man with the best of intentions, he didn't want to see God's ark fall to the ground, put his hand upon it, and he died instantly. Well, that took care of the festivities right there. And now the dangerous box was left for a time. But now it was properly time to bring it up, especially as David was seeing all kinds of blessings. And so he had it brought up the proper way, with joy and gladness, into Jerusalem. And that is what this is looking at, although from a time later on. Because we are looking at it in the time of the temple, and we are looking at the significance of it. For it speaks, of course, of several things. The ark was not a magic box. It was not a captivity box. It was not a dangerous box. It was the mercy place of God. For the terms of his covenant with the redeemed people were inside, and tokens of his goodness and his grace, Aaron's rod that blossomed, the jar of manna, all those were inside. The angels, the cherubims, as we say, bending over. This was the place where the blood on the Day of Atonement was sprinkled in the most holy place by the high priest once a year. What the Ark of the Covenant spoke of was the presence of the head, the Lord of the Covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was pictured by the high priest who went in once a year. He was pictured and his shed blood by the blood of the goat that was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And there he was in the midst of his people. Just as the ark was centrally in the temple, in the most holy place, in the city of God, in the midst of his people. Right there, the Ark of the Covenant was itself, in a way, Immanuel, God with us. It was a picture, it was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, not only was the priest, but David himself was. And we go here into some of these verses in Psalm 132, looking particularly at things in 2 Samuel 7, where God promises to build David a house. When David wanted to build the temple, when he made these promises, "I'm not going to sleep, I'm not going to anything, I'm going to make sure that God gets his house built." God said, "No, no, 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 no. You're a man of blood. Make things ready, but it's going to be in the time of your son. And now I want to tell you something. You wanted to be building me a house, I'm going to build you a house." And he began to speak to David, not only of the surety of the throne for his son Solomon, but for one to whom Solomon and to whom David himself pointed. His anointed one, his Messiah, his Christ, of whom we see spoken a couple of times here. This psalm explicitly is showing forth Jesus Christ. Every psalm does, of course, as we know from Luke chapter 24, verse 44. But some of them are more clearly so. This is very, very clear. This is speaking of God making Christ, Messiah, Jesus, to be his mediatorial king, as well as his great high priest. just as we also sing about in Psalm 110 and in many other psalms as well. So as we sing from this, let us see that it reflects all kinds of historical things, but that it is not ultimately about David. It is not ultimately about the Ark of the Covenant or the tabernacle or the temple. It is about the enthronement and the rejoicing in it of our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ.